Right. As Stephen makes his way up here, let's find our places. And Stephen, if you want to come on up, I hope you've had a chance to meet at least one new person and share a word or two. And again, author, professor, chair of the steering committee of the Jesus Seminar, participant, one of the contributors to Living the Questions, among other things, married to a UCC pastor, which gives him extra credibility. So, ladies and gentlemen, Dr. Stephen Patterson. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. Our text for today is the parable of the mustard. And it goes like this. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven, it is like a grain of mustard seed. It is the smallest of all seeds, and yet when it is planted, when it's planted in tilled soil, in a garden or a field, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all bushes and puts forth branches that birds of the air and animals may come and find shelter." I was thinking of a story of my own gardening folly. We had moved to Southern California, where I went to graduate school. We were Midwesterners. I grew up in South Dakota, Iowa, places like that. My wife grew up in Alberta, gardening similar to South Dakota. And so we moved to California and moved into a nice home there, house-sitting for a couple that was off in India for 18 months. Wonderful Claremont home. And a little plot on the side of the at the side of the yard, and we thought, well, it's not being used for anything. Let's make a garden. We were graduate students and poor and needed food, so we decided to grow our own. Of course, it was fall, and we just assumed it was going to stay warm all year, so why not plant now? I mean, what could be the difference, right? And so in Southern California, we made a little garden just like we would make in Iowa or South Dakota or any other place, and we planted our vegetables. We planted carrots and beans and some lettuce and, I don't remember what else, but, you know, stuff. And watered it. And of course, in Southern California, in September, it's very nice and warm, and all those seeds sprouted right away, came up, and it was just like the parable, just like the sower, you know? The parable of the sower, when the plants come up quickly, but they have no root. Well, all of our plants came up right away. But the sun came out, boom, boom, boom. And before you know it, within 3 weeks, they were all dead. All of them. We got one bean. One green bean, yeah. And so we put it in a pot and cooked it. Had a little stew. So we forgot about gardening. Fiasco. But then a few months later, I noticed something growing in that plot. And darned if it didn't look like a carrot top. And indeed, a carrot top was coming up. And so it came up. And it grew. It looked like a regular carrot top at first. But then it continued to grow. And enjoying the year-round growing season of Southern California, it grew, and grew, and grew. And it was this big after a while. And then it was this big after a while. Oh, yeah, and then it was this big after a while. I'm not pulling your leg. And pretty soon, it was bigger than me. It was taller than me. And it was so big that we were afraid to dig it up. Afraid of what we might find. Afraid of what might be underneath the soil. I'm not sure where that story's going this morning. But sometimes when you plant things where you ought not to plant them, you get unexpected things. I wonder if that's not what's happening in a lot of our churches these days. we're planting seeds and things are happening that we didn't expect. How many of you have heard that a lot of our mainline churches, like the United Methodist Church, like my own United Church of Christ, like the United Presbyterian Church, the Episcopal Church, or the Christian Church Disciples of Christ, how many of you have heard that these so-called mainline churches are declining? Yeah, quite a few of you, yes. Have you heard the word mainline decline? The mainline decline. The mainline is becoming the sideline, people are saying. Maybe soon the main line will be the flat line, they're saying. These churches are in decline. Indeed, since the 1970s, my church, the United Church of Christ, has declined by almost 50%. I don't think the Methodist Church has declined quite that much, but almost. And the Episcopal Church as much. And a lot of these churches are declining just exactly that much. And a lot of people are wondering, you know, what are we doing wrong? What's the deal here? Our churches are suffering. They're not coming up. You know, they're one bean churches. When down the street, it's the big evangelical church, the big conservative evangelical church, is just growing like Topsy. They're growing and growing and growing and growing, and here we are, just one lousy bean. So when I taught at Eden Seminary for so many years, we did a lot of hand-wringing about this, wondering, what's wrong with us? What are we doing wrong? And I've come to the conclusion that we're not doing anything wrong. We're just doing something different. Really different. I'll put on my church history hat for just a moment. I've been doing a course on the Bible and the American tradition, the Bible and American history, and I'm working through the 19th century. And you know what? Religion in America has always been conservative and evangelical. Overwhelmingly so, always. In the 19th century, the Methodist Church was a conservative evangelical church across the board. The Congregational Church, my church, in the 19th century, you walked into a congregational church, it would have sounded like a conservative evangelical church today. The Presbyterians, conservative evangelicals. Even the Episcopalians, well, not quite these. They're a little different. They've got their own form of conservatism, but they wanted still to be the established church. Anyway. But what we're doing is not right. It's just really different. What churches like the Fountains, what we're doing is really quite different. Christianity has always been conservative and evangelical in the United States. You see, my little theory is that it's because we have such a big wild country and people went off to all far-flung places and started living lives independently apart from law and order, and it got pretty wild and woolly out there. We needed something to, you know, corral people, keep them in line, keep them on the straight and narrow. And so religion did that, because that's what religion does. I mean, historically, cross-culturally, anthropologically, that's basically what religion does. Religion does three things. It helps you through transitions, difficult life transitions. So, you know, we baptize people and we marry people and bury people. This is what religion does, generally speaking, in all cultures, all across cultures. Secondly, religion teaches you moral things. Teaches you how to live a moral life. At least the world religions, great world religions, do this. And then religion does this other thing, this third thing. I'll just call it policing the society. Religion polices our society. So it sanctions. Religion sanctions the way we live. It's our way. It becomes God's way. This is the way we live. And we are governed by God's laws. And so if people somehow fall outside of the way we live or start to live differently or appear differently or act differently, then religion's job is to get them back in the group. Stop acting differently. Stop acting weirdly. Stop acting shamefully. Get back in the group. That's what conservative evangelical religion is very good at that. Done it very well in this culture. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, we're all the beneficiaries of that. I like a relatively calm, peaceful culture. So there's nothing wrong with that old-fashioned religion. In fact, if it weren't for that good old-fashioned religion, I wouldn't be here this morning. Oh, it's not because my father was an evangelical pastor. No, he was a liberal lefty Presbyterian pastor. No, it's simpler than that. When I got up this morning, I went out at 5 o'clock to start my car in near Tucson, or south of Tucson. I was way south of Tucson. And I went out in the rain and the snow to start my car, and the battery was completely dead. It's a rental car. Note to self, the new Mazda 3 does not shut off the lights automatically. So I had to go looking for help, and I noticed that the restaurant, the Arizona Steakhouse Family Restaurant, is opening, just starting to open up across the street. So I ran across the street through the rain and the snow, and a waitress was arriving for work. And I said, "Ma'am, I know this is a shot in the dark, but my car is dead over here, and I just wonder if you have a set of jumper cables." And she says, "Well, you know, my husband just put a new set of jumper cables in the back of my car. So, yeah, sure, you can have them." She says, "Where are you going so early?" I said, "Well, I got to get up to Phoenix to do a church service this morning by 9 o'clock." And she says, "Oh, bless your heart." And it turns out I'm a Christian musician. And so, you know, when she opened her truck and got out the jumper cables, there was all the music equipment in there, you know. She's an evangelical Christian musician, and she's saying, "But I just got this new job, and I had to take this job, and I'm the low person in the pecking order, so I got to work on Sunday morning. I just hate it." So, we depend on the kindness of strangers. There's nothing wrong with that good old-fashioned religion. I wouldn't be here right now today. I'd be somewhere in Tucson, I think, without it. So, okay, fair enough. Good enough. And I want to honor that this morning. I want to honor her this morning for getting me here. But the thing is, maybe we're not all called to that kind of religious witness. Maybe we're not all called to that tradition, that expression of Christian faith. Maybe that's not all there is to Christianity. Well, I'm going to come, yeah, I guess I better come to the text. I better come to the mustard seed sooner or later here. Well, that's what I... Well, here's the thing. The mustard, it's a metaphor Jesus used to describe what he was doing. The kingdom of God, the empire of God, the reign of God. It's a metaphor for that. He said it's like a grain of mustard which a person plants in a garden, and it grows up and becomes the greatest of all what? Shrubbery. And puts forth branches that birds and animals can find shelter in them. Do you notice anything odd about that metaphor? I mean, on one hand, it could be our salvation, right? We're small, but we're going to grow bigger and bigger and bigger. And I mean, that's what it's about. It's about little things getting big, and we're little, and we want to be bigger someday. And so we're just going to grow and grow and grow, and then we'll be like that big conservative evangelical church across the street. We'll be like them then. Did you know that in antiquity, that mustard was an unclean plant? In Jewish antiquity, it was an unclean plant. You're not supposed to do that, plant mustard in a garden, in tilled soil, in a field. You're not supposed to do that. It's an unclean thing to do. Why? You say, "I don't know." Well, I think I know why. Pliny the Elder, I think, who wandered the ancient world describing the flora and fauna that he came across, went through the Middle East and found mustard and described it. And he said, it comes in two varieties, but the thing about mustard is that it's one of those plants that propagates itself so quickly that if you plant it in a place, it just grows and grows and grows, and you can't get the place rid of it. It grows too fast. Do you have plants like that here? I just moved to Salem, Oregon, and I got a lot of ground I got to cover sooner or later. And it's a new house, right? So there's all kinds of bare ground around it. And so I thought, well, I'll bet ivy would grow well here. I tried for years to get ivy to grow in St. Louis, and it never would. But apparently, if you plant ivy in Salem, Oregon, you get a citation for it. It's a weed. One person's plant is another person's weed. Apparently, mustard is that in the ancient world. It's a weed. The kingdom of heaven is like a weed, which a person planted in his garden. That's an interesting metaphor, isn't it? Maybe it's not all about little things becoming big. Maybe it's about planting weeds. Because, you know, mustard doesn't really get all that big. You have a lot of mustard around here, right? I think I saw mustard this morning. Did I or no? Is there mustard in? What, there are no horticulturalists among you? Come on. Darn it, Jim, I'm a church member, not a horticulturist. Well, mustard doesn't get all that big. Like I said, Pliny said there are two varieties. There's one about this big and there's one about this big. In all fairness, the more common one is this big. So he says it's like a little weed that you plant and it becomes the greatest of all weeds. And he says the greatest of all shrubbery is what he says. The greatest of all shrubbery. The largest bush. Isn't that like he's the greatest player ever to play minor league ball? Isn't that sort of? It's hardly a compliment. Yeah, I think he's being funny here. I think he's saying the kingdom of God is like this unclean weed that grows up. And what does it do? It puts forth branches, great mighty branches. Oh, I remember that. That's from Ezekiel. The great mighty branches of the cedars of Lebanon, which are the symbols for the kingdom of David, the ancient symbols, the powerful symbols. Have you ever seen those cedars in Lebanon? The trunks are huge and they're squat and they're low, and they send out these branches that go boom, just straight out. They're strong, powerful branches. And they do. They provide shelter for animals and birds, and it's a great metaphor for the kingdom. But a mustard plant is hardly that. Those spindly little branches that go out from mustard, and you can break them off with just a couple of fingers. I think he's making fun of that image, you think? He's making a parody, maybe. The kingdom of God is like the greatest of all shrubbery. And then he says, puts forth branches, and birds make nests in them. When you plant a garden, you put your seeds in the ground, and you retire for the day. What's the last thing you do before you retire for the day after planting your garden? That's right. You build a scarecrow. Yes, you build a scarecrow. Because you just put all these delicious, scrumptious seeds all over the ground, and the last thing you want in your garden to gather up all those little scrumptious seeds are birds of the air. They are unwanted pests. Okay, so let's see if we can review here. The kingdom of heaven is like a seed that you plant where it ought not to be planted. And it grows and grows and becomes a weedy presence that you can hardly get rid of. Even if you try, you can't get rid of it, but it's a weed. And it attracts unwanted guests. That's an interesting image for religion, don't you think? Is it possible that as followers of Jesus, people in our tradition are not just called to help people through transitions in their life, teach moral teachings, and keep society in order? Maybe in our tradition, part of one's calling is to be a weed in our society, a weedy presence. that doesn't say to people who are odd or different, you need to get in line. You need to get straight. You know, a lot of what we're doing in these mainline churches that are sputtering along right now is pretty challenging behavior. In fact, we're not even doing that last part, that sanctioning culture part, that policing culture part. In fact, we're kind of doing the opposite. A lot of times we're saying things like, well, okay, the culture might say that gay and lesbian and bisexual people and transgendered people and intersex people are they just got to get in line. We just can't deal with that kind of difference. But some of these churches are saying, no, we can deal with this kind of difference. It's not really that hard, you know. It's not that hard to love people, even if they are different. It's okay. And that's kind of odd for a religion to be doing that, you see. And I know that one of the big issues down here is the border and people coming across the border. And a lot of churches are kind of throwing their weight into the whole idea that, hey, these people are doing something illegal. You got to lower the boom on them. That's all there is to it. That's against the law. And you know, you got to have some integrity here. But I just met a church down there near Tucson, and what they do is they send people out in the desert to make sure nobody dies out there. That's what they're doing. Then they don't care if these people are doing something illegal. Okay, fine, they're going to be in trouble, I guess, sooner or later. But the more important thing is to realize they're human beings, they're poor, they need help, and they're dying in the desert. So we're going to go help them. And it's kind of funny how they're changing the minds of people who live out there in the desert gradually. Encountering people, real people in trouble, and learning to think of them as people in trouble instead of people trying to take something from us. I don't want to go any farther because I know that there's a lot of mixed feelings about that issue in this part of the world, so I'm just going to get out of that just as gently as I get into it. Oh, you can add to my laundry list. I guess the point I'm trying to make here is that these mainline churches, like the Fountains, I don't think you should think of these churches as churches in decline. I think you should think of them as churches are doing something new, something completely different, something sprouting up that's new. And it's scary to some people. You know, when I saw that carrot top, this big, I did not want to dig it up. I suppose it was silly, but I was a little bit afraid. So I left it. I left it in there. And it kept growing and growing. And we moved out of that house at 18 months, and it was still growing. And a few weeks later, there was this big earthquake in Southern California. And I'm pretty sure. I'm pretty sure that carrot was at the root of it all. Some of our churches are going to be old-time religion churches. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But we're not all called to be old-time religion churches. Some of us are called to be weed churches. Weeds. Weeds planted in places that are kind of unlikely. This is kind of an unlikely place for a weedy church, by the way. I was driving up through the Fountains. What is it called? The Fountain Hills? That's a pretty well-trimmed neighborhood, I'd say. And here we are, thinking these thoughts, planning these plans, planting these seeds, wondering what's going to happen, what's going to come up, knowing it might be a little scary. But that's okay. Because the kingdom of God is like a weed. It is like a weed. And once you get it started in a place, you can't get rid of it. It just keeps going and going and going. It's really nice to be with you this morning. David, thanks for inviting me. God bless you all.
Don't go away. Can you tell the quick story about some of the weeds that have grown up over the 19th and 20th century? Some of the things that weed churches have done.
Well, yeah, okay. It's a new thing, you know, but it's not a new thing. I mean, in a sense, what these churches are doing is part of an old tradition, you know, and that's another way of thinking about it. And you know, I've just been working with my students in 19th century, and you know, in the 19th century, you could say virtually all the churches in our traditions were saying, we don't remember it this way, but it's true. All the churches in our tradition were saying, slavery is really not a problem. It says so in the Bible. It's okay. The Bible says slavery is okay, and so we're not going to challenge it. And so, it was just a very few people that said, no, that's not right. Just a very few weeds who sprouted up and said, no, I don't care what it says in the Bible. It's still not right. And these were Christians going against their tradition, you know, going against their sanctioning function, you know. And in the early 20th century, of course, most of our churches were saying women don't need the vote. They're just not really suited to the vote. And the Bible indicates that women are to be silent and not to have authority over men. So there's no reason for women to be equal partners in governing our society. That's just not our way, and the Bible says it's okay, and so that's what we say too. And there were a few weeds, though. And I was just been reading about one, Elizabeth Cady Stanton, the most famous woman in the 19th century. How many people have heard of Elizabeth Cady Stanton? A few, but in the 19th century, she was the most famous woman in America. And you know why she's not famous anymore? It's because near the end of her career, she wrote a really radical book on the Bible, saying, these things that the Bible says about women are not true. It was scandalous. She was a Methodist. And the rest of the suffragettes turned on her, sanctioned her. She was 86 years old. She was in her 80s when she wrote this book. They said, Elizabeth Cady Stanton has lost her marbles. And they sanctioned her. And so her name was buried. Do you know who organized the Seneca Falls meeting? This is the original women's rights meeting in Seneca Falls, New York. Do you know who organized that? Elizabeth Cady Stanton. She was the beginning of it all. See? So she was a weed, and in terms of history, she was plucked out. She was plucked out. But she made a huge, huge difference in the lives of women. And that idea that was a weed then is everywhere now. Nobody doubts what Elizabeth Cady Stanton said was true then. Everybody doubted it then, but nobody does now. So that's the thing about weeds. What we're doing now, these thoughts we're thinking, if they're true, just wait. There's no stopping them. Yeah, there's no stopping them.
Thanks, Stephen.